Let's pray. I'm so thankful, God, that you are a God that forgives. And it's the kindness of you that leads us to repentance. Lord, we want to be a people that have learned to rejoice even in our weaknesses, knowing that when we're weak, you're strong. So, Father, as we as a church come before you right now, I pray that you would search us and see if there's any evil way in us. Anything that we are holding on to that would prevent a barrier between us and you, or us between another brother or sister. And instead, I pray that your spirit would have victory here in this place. That you would continue to do the work necessary to break us and to conform us into a people that you can use fully for your glory. So I give you this morning and ask that you would give me words to preach, and that we would be blessed by sitting at your feet this morning together in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus has been taking his disciples through the ringer, it seems like. Everything that he has been doing has been totally outside their comfort zones, and he's constantly stretching their faith and his desires that they would trust in him, that they would not lean on their own understanding or their own strength or their own power, but that they would see their own limitations and find that they are left wanting and in desperate need of Christ. After a number of parables and divinely inspired teaching, Jesus leads his disciples into some of the most feared and dreaded of all situations that they could even imagine. Mark's narrative and the way he writes almost implies that the demonic powers are intent on prohibiting Jesus from entering into this next region in which he's about ready to head into. On the way over to Gerasa, or the Gerasenes, remember, first there's a storm that is conjured up and nearly capsizes the boat, where the disciples find themselves almost drowning in the abyss until Jesus wakes up and calms the storm. And now, today, we're going to be looking at a text where they are confronted, or they confront a demon-possessed man powerful enough to break irons, and who hurls himself at Jesus and the disciples. And in both cases, the power of Jesus, we see over and over again how it prevails over chaos and destruction. I use the word chaos because the word chaos basically means to be in disorder or confusion. It's a situation perhaps you have been in where there is apparent disorder everywhere and nothing seems to be going right. Everything is in chaos or confusion. It kind of reminds us in Genesis 1 where God, or it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was formless and void. And that's the idea of chaos. And darkness covered the surface of the deep. But at that time, it also says that God was there. He confronts the darkness. He confronts the chaos. His authority is there. He leads into the chaos, and then he speaks into chaos truth, and out of darkness comes light. And in this same order of things, Jesus is helping his disciples to know how to deal with chaos. The purpose of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac, as well as with the stilling of the storm in the lake, is not simply to leave the readers awestruck of Jesus' power, however, to prompt them to consider the question, why am I afraid when Jesus is with me? Where is my faith? Where does my confidence lie? Is Jesus enough? Can he be trusted? Does he have every situation under his control? Jesus literally was the master at bringing his disciples into situations that were chaotic in order that they would be able to experience his faithfulness and his power and his authority. They would understand how truth penetrates evil and darkness, and how he can bring life out of death. Because soon, Jesus would be handing off the baton to his disciples, and they would need to trust him in these circumstances and situations. So, with all that, Jesus is to have his disciples to fulfill the Father's plan, Jesus modeled the need for his disciples to confront, shows them how to confront chaos, how to calm chaos. First, you must confront chaos. Secondly, there is an authority that needs to be over chaos, and it's not going to be our authority. Thirdly, we need to lead through chaos, and finally, there is a message that needs to be spoken into chaos in order that God's kingdom would be advanced. So let's look at that first one. Jesus confronts chaos. Once again, this is right after the disciples are heading over in the boat. They almost get drowned in the sea. And it says in Mark 5:1, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. We saw this map last week where they went from Capernaum and they sailed across the sea to most likely a place called Gergesa, or today called Kersi. And so he wanted to cross over from the busy part of the western to the opposite side. And the disciples knew about this area. It was an area that they would stay clear from. Here's a map that shows the region of the Gerasenes, and you can see the mountainous and the cliffs and just the extravagant way that the land lifts up right out of the Sea of Galilee there. This is the area of darkness. This is the area where the Gentiles reigned. This was the area where it was unclean. And yet this is where Jesus was taking his disciples. Verse 2 it says, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. The description of the demoniac is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness found in the Bible. He is a terror to himself, he is a terror to others, and his violence is hammered home in three resounding negatives in the Greek where Mark uses, he says, not even chains, and he can't even be bound. The irons are unsuccessful to keep him Subdued, he uses the word subdued there. It's interesting, the word for subdued is the word that is fitting for to talk about a ferocious animal. This is not the word that you use to contain a human being. The evil forces that torment this man among the tombs equal and parallel the violent tempest, the storm that they had just gone through. Yet this storm resided within this man. So how does Jesus calm chaos? His disciples must have been wondering, why are we even here? From a Jewish perspective, the story is replete with elements of uncleanness. But Jesus does what no one else could do, what no one else would do. He confronts this man with compassion. This man had gotten himself into a place where nobody wanted to go near him. I've highlighted the things that the disciples, or a Jewish mind, would have seen as unclean. First of all, the country of the Gerasenes, which was unclean because it was heavily Gentile in population. It encompassed the Decapolis, which was 10 cities, Gentile cities that that surrounded the Galilee area in Perea. The man they meet has an unclean spirit. He's been banished to make his dwelling no longer in his house, which in Matthew it says that he had a house. Now he has his dwelling in the unclean tombs. If you know anything about the Old Testament law, where contact with the dead defiled one for 7 days, anyone who failed to purify himself from the pollution of the tombs must be cut off from Israel. So he didn't want to go near the tombs. He didn't want to go near somebody who was near the tombs. But to make matters worse, in the region, there were also swine herders. Following the Old Testament prescription against swine, you read that in Leviticus 11:7, and the Mishnah states categorically, none may rear swine anywhere. If the swine herds were supplying the Roman legions with pork, then the raising of unclean food for the detested Roman occupation was doubly offensive. Thus, Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people employed in unclean occupations, all in unclean Gentile territory. This is a place where the disciples never would have gone on their own. Contrary to all reason and expectation, however, Jesus goes there. Which is very fitting because this man, his family, his neighbors, his friends, those that knew him, wanted to have nothing to do with him. He was an outcast in society and people stayed clear from him. It would seem that all they ever thought of was their own safety and protection. Matthew 8:28 states that most people simply just bypassed this area, this neighborhood. But Jesus brings his disciples into it in order to confront this chaos. And he does it by asserting his authority, the next ingredient for calming chaos. Verses 6 through 15. It states, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Again, unlike the massive crowds, remember, that were a constant barrier to Jesus, that were actually falling on top of Jesus, wanting to crush Jesus, where Jesus needed to get into a boat to get away from these crowds, the explosive terror of the demoniac does not prevail, for rather than falling on Jesus, just like every other time Jesus confronts demonic forces, it states the demon or the demons fell on his knees and bowed down before Jesus. Again, the Greek verb for bowed down denotes prostrating oneself before a person to whom reverence or worship is due. Any time a demonic being that possessed another human being saw Jesus, they recognized him fully for who he was, and they had the correct attitude in prostrating themselves before the Lord of glory. When the demoniac meets the divine, it's never a contest. And we need to take that as great encouragement. Scripture says, greater is he that's in you, the spirit of Christ within you, than he that's in the world. The evil one is the one who is ruler of this world right now. God has given him this realm to be able to manipulate it and to operate his evil however he sees fit, as he asks God for permission. But in the end, Christ's spirit within us, it's no contest. Anytime we would enter into the presence of something that is demonic, we need to remember where our authority is. We have no need to fear, because we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Authority over chaos. It says in verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine, watch how Jesus deals with this, nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. So once again, we find ourselves in a situation where there is chaos. Jesus has total control of this situation. As a matter of fact, the demons have to ask him permission of what to do next and ask him for permission to enter the swine, and Jesus gives them permission to do so. He has everything under control, but for the herdsmen who are watching all of this happen and just seeing this herd of 2,000 swine running down into the water and now dead, are the last thing in their mind are thinking that Jesus is in control. Obviously, he has lost control of this whole situation. Even though they see this demoniac now prostrated before Christ, bowed down before him in his right mind and healed, there is a tragedy that has just happened. And you can imagine what they are about ready to say as they go back to the town and tell people. I doubt that their message was all about how the demoniac is now healed. I can guarantee you they went back to report the negative aspect of what has just happened, that these 2,000 swine are gone, which presents a chaotic situation. So Jesus sees all of this happening. And once again, to show the disciples how to calm chaos, he not only confronts the chaos, he not only asserts his authority over chaos, but he also leads through this chaos when there is fearful confusion all around. Verse 15. It says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Verse 19, and Jesus did not let him. Now, once again, consider this situation. Consider being one of the disciples in this situation. You're in a place you don't want to be. You're already feeling filthy, unclean, like things are out of control. Your worst fear comes to realization where this demoniac comes rushing out at you. Jesus deals with the situation, yet they are still watching all this happen. And now the swine are now dead, and there's this huge commotion, and now the whole town and the village is coming with the whole attitude of getting Jesus out of here. The herdsmen and perhaps the disciples had to have rehearsed what had happened to the man and to the pigs, a detail Mark emphasized to show that this economic loss, not the man, was the people's major concern. Luke even writes about this in even a more graphic way. As a result, the townspeople began urging Jesus to leave. Apparently, they feared further loss if he had stayed. Like, any time Jesus heals somebody, is another animal going to die? You can imagine what people were thinking. At what cost does it come for somebody to be healed? At this point, I can imagine Jesus was assessing the false assumptions, the fear-filled reports being given by the herdsmen. In order to calm this chaos, Jesus orders the healed demoniac to stay behind and forbids him to leave. And if you think about it, if Jesus left with the demoniac, the next time Jesus comes back into this region, the people are still going to be holding him at an arm's distance. They don't want anything to do with him. But Jesus, assessing this chaotic situation, tells this demoniac, "I don't want you to go with me. I have something for you to do." The way that the demoniac says that he wants to go with Jesus, the words "to go with," literally in the order that he might be with him, recall a similar clause. And remember in Mark 3:14, when it describes one of the purposes of which Jesus called the 12 to be with him, that they might go and preach for him. It is in this sense that Jesus refused the man's request. In Mark 3:14 it says, "And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him." The demoniac just wanted to be with him. But Jesus knew that there needed to be a message to be given in this chaotic situation so that God's mission would be advanced. And Jesus does what none of us would ever think about doing. And that would be to raise up a missionary the very day that he was reborn and healed to go back to a people and tell them what Jesus had done for him. As though that would be enough. Would that message be enough? To simply tell another person what Jesus has done for you? Could that possibly affect anyone? Amen. Let's see what he does. In verse 19, once again it says, "And he did not let him go. But he said to him, 'Go home to your people.'" That could also be read, "your family, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you. Verse 20 says, and he went away and he began to proclaim, not only in at home, but it says he went in the Decapolis, which are the 10 cities in red around Galilee area, clear down even near the Dead Sea, where you see Philadelphia down there. He goes around to each of the Gentile cities to tell everyone what Jesus had done for him and the mercy that he had received from Christ. And notice what it says. He went away to and proclaimed it in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone, it says, was amazed. In the concluding verses of the story, Mark leaves us with another clue to Jesus' divine status, where he says, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Jesus commands him. The man then went out and told how much Jesus had done for him. For this man, the Lord and Jesus are one and the same. In the Gospel of Mark, the healed demoniac becomes the first missionary preacher sent out by Jesus. Remarkably, he is a Gentile sent to the Gentiles. And the next time Jesus comes back into this region, he is welcomed with open arms. Which goes to show you how much seminary a person needs to be an effective missionary. All you need to be is demon-possessed at one time. And live naked among the tombs. Sometimes I think we forget how much mercy we have been given. Sometimes I think that we forget that we have been called out of darkness and placed into his marvelous light. Sometimes I think we forget the beauty and the gravity of what it means for us to be forgiven and to be made a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think we forget that we have been taken out of the anti-kingdom and we've been placed into the kingdom of heaven. We are actually a part of the kingdom of heaven that is actually crashing into the anti-kingdom. No wonder he wants us to tell others what Jesus has done for us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for anyone who would believe. Don't underestimate how God wants to use you. For this demoniac, he used in an amazing way. So Jesus once again shows us how to calm chaos. And I have some questions for you below there that I would really like you to consider. If you're in a small group or if you're meeting with somebody, look at number one there. It says, talk about a time where you had to confront chaos. Where there was a situation where God had called you personally to speak into that situation, to address that situation as his ambassador. As someone who is supposed to help bring life out of death, or to help bring reconciliation out of a situation where there is a feud that's happening. Number two, by whose authority did you confront the chaos? Do you remember that it's not by your own authority, it's not by your own wisdom, it's not by your own power. You are simply coming under the authority of the majestic one who has called you and who now fills you. And if you have to speak into darkness, if you have to address something that is demonic, you have to remember by whose authority you are able to do that in. And you do it in confidence. Number three, how did you lead through the chaos? Were you able to assess the disorder, the disarray? Were you able to make the right calls, the right decisions, to do what was best for people? Or did you have a busy time protecting yourself or staying clear from the situation because conflict isn't your thing? For Jesus' followers, they're called to address conflict. They're called to address the chaos and to bring order and calmness into that chaos. And number four, what message did you speak into the chaos? Did it advance God's kingdom? Now, like me, there may be some in this room who have had issues, and you're just struggling. There's a time where we need to get real, and we need to allow God to search our hearts, and we need to go to a brother or sister, and we need to make things right. If you find yourself struggling or laboring at that point, can I encourage you to do something about it? It doesn't go away. It only festers. It makes us miserable. Jesus is in the business of bringing reconciliation to, especially to his own people. So again, I want to encourage you to deal with anything that might be there. And do it for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning as we consider just this passage. That you'd help us to become agents that have learned to calm chaos, where we walk in your footsteps. I can't imagine the disciples and the feelings that they must have been experiencing as you led them over to that side of the lake where they would never have wanted to go. Lord, I'm thankful that you take us to places like that. I thank you that you reveal to us the heart of God, that there is no one that is beyond saving. And thank you, Lord, for reaching down into this man's life and bringing new life. And not only that, but you used him to bring new life to many others. What a beautiful picture that is. May we remember that we are in the same boat, that we are no better, and that you delight in using us the same way. So God, may it be so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.